I want to talk to you today on the topic, remember all of his benefits. Remember all of his benefits. And we want to emphasize the term all. And every now and again, you know, I will, you know, listen to a teaching or I'll read a book or whatever the case. And, you know, sometimes we'll get some teachers who have a great degree of understanding and maybe sometimes even too much understanding so that they will parse a particular portion of scripture and go into the most minute detail of every word and, you know, make the distinction between one term and another. For instance, you'll read a portion where the Lord says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And they'll do a whole slew of pages on the difference between heart and soul and mind and strength, which I think is nice and is helpful. But I think when Jesus is speaking in that particular portion of scripture, the emphasis is on one word, the word all. Everything that you are. Love the Lord with everything that you are. Now, the only way that you and I can love the Lord with everything that we are is by allowing ourselves to benefit from everything that he is. If we partake of everything that God is, then we can love him with all that we are. It's impossible for us to love him in the way that he ought to be loved unless we allow him to impart to us the love of God. And the Bible says that the love of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so when God says to us, partake of all that I am, partake of all of my benefits, don't forget any of his benefits. When he tells us to eat because the journey is too much for us, or he says, you know, when he breaks the bread, take and eat, it's because he knows that we need to partake of him and we need to have a healthy and a balanced spiritual diet in order to be able to express our love to him, our love to our neighbor, and our love to ourselves, which is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we partake of all of the benefits that God has given us. I just want to read to you a couple of portions of scripture that gives us the incentive to partake of all that God is, all that he provides for us. And you remind yourself, and I remind myself all the time, that God gave us all of his love. He gave us his son. He gave us his spirit. He gave us his name. He gave us his commission into this generation. Everything that he is, he's given us. Bible tells us, for instance, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And that's in Psalm 103, verse 2. Again, the Bible says, the Lord God commanded the man, the human person that he created, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. In the original language, it says, eating you will eat, which basically means of every tree of the garden, you must certainly eat. That's why it says the Lord commanded the human person. Everything that I've provided for you, you must partake of. And then he says, but of this particular thing that I didn't provide for you, don't touch that. In essence, what he seems to be saying is, if you partake of me, if you partake of my benefits, if you partake of my person, then you will be in a position to avoid those things that are not good for you, to avoid those things that are not healthy for you. And the thing that was out there, whether it was an apple or whether it was a pear or whatever, basically what it was this voice that was saying, I know you heard that God is good, but he's not. But when we partake of the goodness of God, when we taste and see that the Lord is good, when we eat, as it were, of his flesh and drink of his blood, when we partake of his person, of his pardon, of his propitiation, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his goodness, then when the lie comes that says God is not good, why, we are so filled with the goodness of God that we couldn't believe the lie if we wanted to. And so it begins with this idea of partaking. Again, the Bible tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but instead exhorting one another. That means basically speaking a word to one another that has the capacity to stir up some truth in one another. Exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And so all we hear from this portion of scripture and throughout is God saying, partake of me and enjoy a balanced diet of all of the things that God has for you. And as we've seen throughout history and throughout the scriptures, oftentimes we come together so as to encourage one another to partake. And we have various times that we come together, various kinds of meetings that we share with one another, because in various meetings are various expressions of God's goodness. So it's the same as with the body. There are a certain amount of basic food groups, and you have to partake of this and of that and of the other thing in order to have a healthy, balanced diet. So likewise, there are kinds of expressions of God's goodness that we ought to encourage one another to partake of, so that, again, we might have a balanced diet and we might be able to exercise our faith. Not too long ago, I found myself in a hospital for a couple of days because I have a disease that if you don't eat right and if you don't exercise, it really makes itself known. It can be as dormant as you please if you take care of yourself. If you eat right, if you exercise, take your medication or whatever the case might be, you're good to go. But if you don't, you find yourself in the hospital hearing all the stories of the people who are in the opposite beds and so on and so forth and everything else that goes on there. And I spoke to my doctor not too long ago, and he said, and he was very serious, he's a very good man, and, you know, he very optimistic kind of a person. But he said, you know, to be very, very frank, most of the people who die of this particular disease, diabetes, he said most people who die of it die because of their diet. He said it's no crazy, complicated thing. They just won't eat right. Now, we all have a disease, right? We all have, to a certain degree, the sinful nature. There is an element. We've been born again. We were all made new, but there's still a residue. And if we don't partake of the food that God has prepared for us, then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil begins to look good to us. And so for us, we have to be a people who eat right and a people who exercise. And when I say exercise, I mean we have to first partake of these things, and then we have to get busy helping other people to know that these things exist. It's not enough for us to simply eat. We have to feed other people. We have to be able to reach out. And so we eat right, we exercise, so that that illness that's a part of our life on this side of eternity, it'll be completely clear on that side of eternity. We won't even have to think about sin on that side of eternity. But that illness that lies dormant in us on this side of eternity will never begin to rear its head because we are eating right and we are exercising. Now, when you think about the services that we have here, we have five major service times. We have the 10 o'clock service on Sunday morning. We have the 3 o'clock service on Sunday afternoon. We have the 6 o'clock service on Sunday evening. Then we have the Tuesday 7 o'clock service, and we have a few services on Friday at 7. And I want to talk to you about these services and where they fit in your diet, why we have them, how they are distinct from one another, and why it's imperative that you partake as often as you can of these particular services, because they encourage us to grow in Christ, to protect ourselves from disease, and to they give us an opportunity to express what we believe. Now, when I think about this, you know, I think about it, you know, as Pastor mentioned once or twice, it's like, you know, five fingers on a fist, you know what I mean? I mean, each one coming together to make strength. And, you know, initially I was going to call this message Five Fingers of Faith, you know, but then I thought it would sound too much like a martial arts movie, so I decided against it, you know what I mean? And instead I decided to call it Remember All of His Benefits, because in my mind, you know what I mean, I'm like, you know, they kidnapped his master, they set his dojo on fire, they kicked his dog, and now he's out for revenge. Five Fingers of Faith. But then I decided, right? But then I decided against it. And I decided to call it Remember All of His Benefits. Now, I'd like to talk to you firstly on the idea of the benefits of spiritual accountability. Remember the benefit of spiritual accountability. And as we talk about these things, I'd like to you to consider the book of Luke, the third chapter. And we're going to go into the third and the fourth chapter as time progresses. This might be something that we finish in one session, or I might split it up into two. But we will talk about all five services. We're going to look at Christ. And we're going to look at his inauguration. We're going to look at his baptism when his ministry began. And we're going to look at all of the things that happened in that time frame. And it's basically going to give us some insight as to how God immerses us in himself and how he sends us out to do the things that he's called us to do. So it begins with this idea of spiritual accountability. And I'm just going to read from Luke, the third chapter, the 21st and 22nd verses. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased." Now, I just want to consider the fact that God had chosen to call all of the people who believed in his message to John the Baptist at the Jordan. And Jesus, because he understood the imperative of fulfilling the righteousness of God, because as he was coming to John, John was saying to Jesus, "I need to come to you, and are you coming to me?" And Jesus said, "It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus knew that God was doing something, and God was doing something in a local assembly. And he went to that place and began to, in essence, hear something that was being said. And as a result, he heard further from the Lord, and he manifested, in essence, some things that we can learn from and some things that might be of particular benefit to us when we think in terms of the importance of assembling ourselves together where we know the word of the Lord is being preached. John was preaching a message of repentance. He was preaching a message of reconciliation. He was preaching a message of righteousness. And he was preaching a message of renewal, looking forward, in essence, to the one who would come, which is Christ, and renew all things. Now, think in terms of this local assembly and this word going forth that's speaking all of the things of God. And it's basically an oasis in the midst of what would have been a desert in those days. Because outside of that place, there were other things being said, other things being done. There were a lot of religious people and irreligious people and so on and so forth. But here, there was a word from God being preached. And Jesus knew that there was a word from God being preached. He knew that John was a man sent by God. And as a result, he chose to enter into that community, and he chose to listen to the message that was being preached. And so it began with him hearing John speak about things like repentance and speak about things like righteousness and speak about things like reconciliation and speak about things like renewal. But it went beyond that, because as he submitted himself to John's authority and as he acknowledged John's calling and John's responsibility, even though he was Christ, he was standing in for you and for me. He didn't have to be baptized with the baptism of repentance because he never committed any sin, but he was standing in for you and for me. And he submitted in our stead to show us what it's like and to show us the imperative. He acknowledged John's ministry, irrespective of what the others might have been saying, what the rabbis or the priests might have been saying. He came and he said, I believe that this man is a man of God. I believe that the hand of God is upon him. And so I'm going to hear the words that he speaks. And of course, John was a true man of God. And he spoke the true word of God, so much so that Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he was saying, I am supposed to be here because this is something that God has ordained. So first he begins to hear the words from John, but before you know it, heaven opens. And all of a sudden, he begins to hear God speak to him directly. All of a sudden, he hears the word from the Father. All of a sudden, he receives a manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, he hears God say, you are my son, and I am well pleased with you. And that wasn't just God saying to Jesus that I love you. It was certainly that. But it was also a formula for commission, where a father, a king, would say to his son, from now on, you rule and you reign with me. And I want to make it known to you, and I want to make it known to everybody around you. So it begins with someone acknowledging that this is a man of God who has a word from God, and it is right for me to sit under his leadership. And then they begin to hear the words that are spoken. They hear, as in this case, words of righteousness and repentance and reconciliation and renewal. They hear these things and they submit to leadership and they acknowledge the authority and they support the ministry. And all of a sudden, there is a clear voice that comes directly from God. That's what happens whenever you go to a local assembly where the people who speak to you are people who hear from God. And something in you bears witness to that fact. And you know that you belong there. It's the same as when you come to a 10 o'clock service and Pastor Carter is speaking a word from the Lord. And you came because you know that he's a true man of God. You know that his heart is truly given over to the Lord. You know that he is commissioned by God. And so you come and you submit yourself to his authority. You trust him as a person. You trust him as a leader. And you come as a support to his ministry to say, I know that this is a man of God and I choose to support his ministry. Now, all of a sudden, what begins to happen is now you're open to the words that are being spoken. You begin to realize how God is speaking to you through the scriptures, and you begin to hear words of reconciliation, and you begin to hear words of repentance. You begin to hear words of renewal. You begin to hear words of repentance. And everything in you says these words are true. And before you know it, as you're listening, God begins to speak to you directly. You begin to hear the voice of God. You begin to recognize his voice. You begin to know his voice because you become more and more familiar with the scriptures, and you're not trying to do it on your own. You're coming under spiritual authority. You become accountable to a community. And if you recognize the nature of the scripture, it is always, always, always written to a community. When you read, for instance, the letters in the New Testament, it's not like, you know, to the Roman, right? You know what I mean? It is to the Romans, right? It's not like to that Galatian guy over there, right? You know, it is to the Galatians. It doesn't mean that it doesn't apply on an individual level, but what it means is that it can never fully apply until it is a part of a message to a body, because we help each other. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. We feed each other. And there is always an order of authority within the body, going way back to the days of Moses and straight through. And when we acknowledge spiritual leadership, when we open ourselves to spiritual authority, then the heavens open to us. And all of a sudden, we're hearing God, not just at church, but we're hearing God as we walk down the street. We're hearing God as we're in the bus, we're on the train. We're hearing God as we're driving down the road. We're hearing God in our homes, in our apartments. We're hearing God in our schools. We're hearing God on our jobs, and the heavens are open to us on a regular basis. And we can hear God say, "You belong to me." And there is a call upon your life. There is a commission in your life. You have a reason. You have a purpose. But it comes as a result of being accountable to a community. And when we come together on Sunday morning, we are being reminded of who we are as a community. We're being reminded of our direction. We're being reminded of our function in the larger body of Jesus Christ, how we function as a local assembly, what our burden is to this society, how God can use this local assembly in this generation. And so it's imperative that we open ourselves to that kind of guidance, that kind of leadership. But not only that, there is also the benefit of biblical studies. Remember the benefit of biblical studies. And you see that in Luke 4th chapter, 3rd and 4th verses. In the first case, we recognize that there is a correlation between accountability and revelation. In the second case, we recognize that there is a correlation between study and steadfastness. The more we lock ourselves in to God's word, the harder it is for the devil to lie to us. It's as simple as that, right? You know, if I were standing right in front of you, nobody could sidle up next to you and say, "Oh, Brother Will is wearing a white suit," because you're looking right at me. It's hard to believe a lie about somebody when you are looking right at that person. And the more we look to God, and the more we look to his word, the more clearly we see him, the harder it is for the devil to come to us and lie about him. The devil can't say God is not with you if God is sitting right beside you. The devil can't say that God has forgotten you if God is constantly speaking to you. The devil can't say that you don't have a place in the heart of God if over and over and over again you're reading in the Holy Scriptures that you are the apple of his eye, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he is like that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is going to help you. He is going to keep you. He is going to sustain you. And the more you and I read the Bible, the more we study the scriptures, the more we allow God to reveal himself to us. And we begin to see the multifaceted affection that God has for us. For instance, as we consider the names of God and we consider Yahweh Shalom and Yahweh Nissi and Yahweh Yireh and so on and so forth, and we begin to realize God is our banner and God is our peace and God is our provider and so on and so on and so forth. And we begin to recognize that none of these words, none of these names are in a vacuum. Every single one of them is manifest in a real life situation. And we watch how God comes through in this life and how God comes through in that life and how God comes through in the other life. And we begin to realize this is a pattern with the Lord. He comes through for those who believe him. So it is imperative that we avail ourselves to true Bible study. It keeps us, it helps us to stand. It helps us to understand that covenant relationship is basically a relationship whereby we stand upon the faithfulness of God. And the more we know God's faithfulness, the more we can partake of his faithfulness. Because sometimes God's faithfulness seems like it's not as faithful as we would think. And it's only because we have redefined God or redefined his faithfulness. A definition that comes not from the scriptures, that comes from ordinary life, where people say, if God is faithful, then you wouldn't be here in the wilderness with rocks. You'd be at your dining room table with bread. But the more we begin to recognize that the faithfulness of God will sometimes lead us into the valley of the shadow of death, and the faithfulness of God will sometimes lead us into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy, the more we realize that God's faithfulness is the same as we saw with Jesus. Before he goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he hears the voice of the Lord reminding him of who he is and commissioning him for the ministry, and he is filled with the Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit, and he is empowered by the Spirit. All of this is going on as he's going into a battle, as he's going into the wilderness. So far from God not being faithful, the faithfulness of God is all over the place, all over the pages. But if we don't let the Bible tell us what God's faithfulness looks like, and we allow the society around us to tell us what God's faithfulness should look like, then when God is being faithful to us, it seems like he's forgotten us. And so we need to be immersed in the Holy Scriptures so that we can define God in the way that the Bible defines God, which means we can define good in the way that the Bible defines good. We can define faithfulness in the way the Bible defines faithfulness. We can define love in the way that God in his scriptures defines love. We can define peace in the way that the Bible defines peace. So all of a sudden we begin to realize that there is a peace in us that passes understanding, that's different than the ways of the world and what the world would describe as peace, because we stay in the Holy Scriptures. We open up the text, we pull it apart and put it back together by the power of the Holy Spirit. It gets to the point where we become immersed in this culture. We become immersed in the way of the Lord. We are citizens of a different world. We are citizens of a different nation. We are sons and daughters of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are the new creation. And so our values system is different than that of the world. We understand things differently. And if we immerse ourselves in the text of Holy Scripture, before you know it, we start thinking the way we are supposed to think. You and I have been given a new mind, and that new mind has to be trained by the Holy Spirit through his holy word. Remember, the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it doesn't mean think differently, think differently, think differently, and then you'll become different. It means you have been made different. Now learn to think differently. You have been given a new mind. Now learn how to use it. And so with us, we've been given the mind of Christ, and only the words of Christ, only the word of the Holy Spirit, only the inspired word of God will teach us how to use that brand new mind that we've been given. The world is going to try and tell us what peace is and what grace is and what faithfulness is and what holiness is and all the things that we value. The world is going to try to put its value on it. But only God's word will tell us how we ought to evaluate the things that God has promised us. Only God's word is going to tell us how to identify peace. Only God's word is going to tell us how to identify love. Only God's word is going to tell us how to identify hope. And the more you're in God's word, the more you're going to realize what he's actually invested in you. The more you're in God's word, the more you're going to realize the kind of person that he's actually made you to be. Because sometimes the enemy lies to you and he'll tell you that you're not this enough, you're not that enough, you don't have this right, you don't have that right, you don't have enough this to do that and so on and so forth. And you begin to look into the Holy Scriptures and all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, I thought I didn't have love, but the Bible tells me that this is what love is and I can sense that that's in me. That's something that God, I thought I didn't have hope, but the Bible tells me that this is what hope is and I know that I have that. I thought I didn't recognize the faithfulness of God in my life, but the Bible begins to tell me what God's faithfulness looks like, and all of a sudden I realize he's been faithful here, and he's been faithful there, and he's been faithful there, and he's been faithful there, and he's been faithful throughout my life. You see, when you and I are in the word of the Lord, it's hard for the devil to lie to us. It's hard for us. This is not something that we do out of rote. It's not something that we do out of some legalistic tendency. It's our food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We eat this. We ingest it. We digest it. We assimilate it. It becomes a part of us. All of a sudden, we have strength that we never had before. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I was saying, you know, the things that we have to deal with in life, it's not that they become somehow lighter than they were before. They just become easier. The Bible says, my yoke is easy. What does it say? My burden is light, right? When you get my age, you tend to forget. But again, we need the body, right? You know? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, let me tell you what I mean by it doesn't get light, it just gets easier. Say you learn how to lift weights or whatever the case might be, right? And you lift 50 pounds. At first, it's really, really hard to lift 50 pounds, right? But if you keep lifting it, if you do a certain amount of reps and so on and so forth, what happens is it gets easier and easier and easier as you get stronger and stronger and stronger. It's not like 50 pounds becomes 40 pounds, right? It's still 50 pounds. It's just not as hard to lift it. So we go through some difficulties in life, but we allow the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures to tell us, but that's a part of your life. That's what's supposed to happen. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells us what we can expect. But the Bible tells us you can also expect God's faithfulness. You can expect that he's going to help you. He's going to give you strength. His strength is sufficient for you. His grace is made perfect in weakness. You're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So we believe God and we go through what we go through and we wind up getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And before you know it, the thing that used to be very, very difficult to lift, it hasn't changed in its density. It's just as heavy as it ever was, but we become so much stronger. So the same kind of fights, the enemy is basically like a broken record. You know what I mean? The same kind of fights are going to come down the pike all the time. Times when you think, man, oh man, I would think that he would get tired of that. Well, he doesn't really have a whole lot in his repertoire. It just seems like he does because it just happens again. And again. You ever watch an episode of The Flintstones? You know what I mean? And they're driving down the road, right? And they keep passing by the same house over and over and over again. You know what I'm saying? And it's the same thing, you know? The same house, the same rock, the same tree, you know? And it's the same thing, right? The enemy just throws the same thing at it. But the truth of the matter is we are moving. And we are moving at a certain pace. And it just so happens that as we allow God to show us through the scriptures that this is not a strange thing, that we are going to deal with persecution, we're going to deal with lies, we're going to deal with hardship, we're going to deal with people not liking us and so on and so forth, but it becomes easier. It doesn't mean that, you know, listen, when you have people who are your friends, your family, your sons, your daughter, you see them going through pain and it breaks your heart. It's not that that's light. It's never light. But somehow you are able to believe a little bit more that God is going to change things. You're able to believe a little bit more that God hears your prayers. You're able to believe a little bit more that you have something to bring to the table, because as time progresses, you begin to say, Lord, I'm not really looking to see this thing get lighter. I'm just looking to see faith get easier. I'm looking to see hope and trust get easier. I'm looking to see walking into the prayer closet and laying it all at the feet of Jesus get easier. I'm looking to see coming together with the people of God and believing God for great things. I'm looking to see that get easier. And before you know it, lifting up that burden, lifting up those needs to God in prayer, lifting up that son, lifting up that daughter, lifting up that husband, lifting up that wife, it just gets easier. Even if they're just as heavy as they used to be. And so when we are in God's word, we're reminded of his faithfulness. We allow his word to redefine to us what victory looks like, what faithfulness looks like, what hope looks like, so that even if it doesn't look like what the world says it should look like, we know that it exists. We know that it's real. And so I want to encourage you to take those things into consideration. I'm going to stop here. Went a little bit longer than I thought. My goodness, I only went the two of them. But come next week, not next week, what is it? The week after that or something like that. You know how it goes. I'm going to continue on this particular pattern so that we can, as a community, embrace the services that we have. Not a lot of churches have that kind of health, that kind of variety. Sometimes they'll have the same service five times a week. We have a different service each time, and each one has a particular purpose. And when we get together next time, we will talk about the evangelistic service, and then we'll do the Tuesday night service, then we'll do what we do on Friday nights as well. In the meantime, let's stand together in the house of the Lord. This is not an altar call type of message. Amen. Amen. And it's not the kind of message where you and I begin to promise God from now on I'm going to be at this service, that service, another. No, no, it's never about making promises to God, but it's about fully benefiting from the promises that God has made to you. And he promised he would help you. He promised he would grow you up. He promised he would strengthen you. He promised he would encourage you. And these services he put here for you so that he could fulfill his promises to you. And the only thing that you and I have to do is avail ourselves to them, because they will help us. And as we'll see when we talk about the 6 o'clock service, they'll not only help us, but they'll help us to help other people. Father, in Jesus' name, we're not going to make you a lot of promises and tell you that we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We know better. But we're going to ask you to help us. Help us to show spiritual accountability. Help us to avail ourselves to this wonderful banquet that you've placed before us. Help us to know in our hearts that it matters what we do. Lord, help us to know that it matters that we're here, that each one of us brings something very unique to this table. Lord, that it's not about those who are on the platform, it's about this entire body, how each one brings a blessing, each one brings a smile, each one brings a handshake and an embrace, each one brings a particular and individual blessing to these meetings. God, help us not only to benefit from them, but to be a benefit to them. Help us, Jesus, to cause this wonderful banquet table to be a sense, a place of joy and hope and peace, Lord. Help us to overcome anything that would try and keep us from these meetings. Lord, you said you prepare a table for us even in the presence of adversity. Help us to overcome anything that would stand between us and partaking of this wonderful banquet that you've put before us. We thank you for this, oh Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.